Okay, here we go. We are in the book of Genesis, picking up in chapter 6, where we left off last week. Actually, it wasn't last week, because last week we did the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born. And what happened there, the Gentile gap was broken down. The gap between people who didn't get along was broken down. That's what the gospel does. The Gentile gap was broken down. The gender gap was broken down. It said, you know, male and female, they're going to be prophesying, speaking forth the word of God. The generation gap was broken down. It said you're young and you're old. So we are back now again in the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 6. That's where we dropped off 2 weeks ago. We picked up on this guy named Noah. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, he'll come back in conditions that were similar to Noah's day. And we looked at the things in Noah's day. And one of the things in Noah's day was escalating violence. And God did not like the escalating violence. And he judged it. And so many things happening the same. It was during a time of great population growth during Noah's day. We have great population growth. So go back and watch that. Go back and watch that. It's amazing from 2 weeks ago. But now we're in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at this account of Noah. So let's read it together and see what we can learn from this. Genesis, the book of beginnings, the beginning of everything, the origin of the universe. We talked about that. We went over that. The origin of humanity, people made in the image of God. That's why people have worth. That's where civil rights come from. Civil rights come from human rights. Human rights come from God. We're made in the image of God. Marriage and family, we started the beginning of that. Death and suffering, well, we got a lot of suffering around us right now, a lot of death around us, the problem of evil. Where's all of that stuff come from? Escalating violence, the beginning of all of that. Work and rest, well, a lot of people aren't working right now. But we see the origin of that. And so today we're here in chapter 6, looking at Noah, the man, the boat, the flood, and the animals. And what we're going to be doing is a feasibility study. Is this even believable? Could this even happen? Well, let's read and then break it apart and see what we can learn. It says this, chapter 6, verse 11. This is the Daniel Webster translation, the guy who did the dictionary. He just was able to translate words right. I like his translation. So it says, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Sound familiar? Same, same. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence to them, and behold, I'm going to destroy them with the earth. And here's what you need to do. You need to make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that thou shalt make in the ark, and you shall pitch it within and pitch it without. What does that mean? He's putting waterproofing material on this ship, on this boat. God's telling him how to make it. And he tells him how it will be, the length of it, its length, the length of the ark will be 300 cubits. A cubit is kind of from your elbow to your fingers. And for most people, it's sort of a good measurement because, you know, most people, that's pretty much the same. Believe it or not, go put it up to next to somebody else. But that's how you would measure it, a little bit of variation there. But the breadth of it, 50 cubits and a height of 30 cubits, 30 of these high. 30 of these high. We're going to bring that into feet and inches in just a little bit. You need to make a window. You make a window of the ark, and in a cubit shall finish above it. So you have this window that seems to go all the way around it, and it's going to have a door that you shall set in its side. Watch this. Lower, second, third stories you shall make it. This is a three-story boat with a window all the way around the top, that's a cubit, probably for ventilation. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. in which is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that's on the earth shall die. But with you, I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, and thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Not many, but they're going to be there. And then you're going to do what? You're going to bring the animals with you. And you're of every sort, you need to bring them into the ark. And you need to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female. Why? So that they can reproduce, and so that you can have more in the future. They're going to repopulate the earth. It's going to be a new beginning. Everything's going to start all over again. Of the fowls after their kind, the birds, the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing on the earth, the centipedes and the spiders and everything after its kind, two of every sort, why, male and female, so that they can repopulate the earth. And you're to take with thee all the food that's eaten, and you shall gather it unto thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. And Noah did all according to what God had commanded him to do. Well, it's always good to do what God commands you to do. It always is good to listen to God and obey him, even when you don't understand what's going on. Noah, he probably didn't understand exactly what was going on, but nevertheless, he obeyed God. He obeyed God and listened to what God was telling him. So we're looking at the feasibility of this. Is this believable? Is this just a tale? Is this just a moral story? What is it with this thing about the ark? Well, what we're going to find out is that Jesus believed it. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus is talking about the end of time when he's mentioning this. And he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. You see, Jesus is coming again. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose again, and he's coming again. He's coming again. He died for our sins so that anybody who believed in him, put our trust in him, he'll forgive our sins and we'll be with him forever. When he comes back, we'll be with him. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just like they are now, up until the day that Noah entered the ark. So three things that Jesus believed in there. He believed in Noah, he believed in the flood, and he believed in the ark. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the man Noah, we're going to be talking about the flood, and we're going to be talking about the ark, and we're going to ask if it's feasible, if it's feasible. Here's what Peter said. Peter, one of the original disciples of Jesus, one of the original apostles, he writes about this. He says, if God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So Peter believed in this. In the book of Hebrews, the writer there says that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, that's why we should just believe God when he tells us something, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Why? Because other people weren't believing that this was going to happen. Now, even God, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could only save themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. So God is telling us that he believes this. Well, of course he believes it. It's his account, it's his story, it's his servants. But it's reasonable to believe that Noah existed as a historical figure and that there was his boat. His boat was there. And that's what we're trying to do this morning, mostly, is a feasibility study. A feasibility study. Last summer, I took my family in an RV. We've never really done that before. That's not us. An RV, and we went to campgrounds. I'm not a big camper. I know some of you are. You know, you like to camp. Well, I camp in an RV, right? Because prior to camping in an RV, my idea of camping is a hotel room with a broken remote control. That's about as, you know, difficult and rustic as I want it to be. But we went out to Kentucky to see this guy that had built this replica the size of the ark. And it was amazing to me. It was totally amazing. And when you came off of that arc, the three stories and how huge it was just amazing, and how they explained everything in the cages with all of the animals. When I came off of that, I said, it doesn't prove anything. It doesn't prove anything, but it does. What it does is it gives you the possibility and the feasibility that it could have happened. Could have absolutely happened. So just because that guy built an ark according to these specifications, you know, what does that prove? It proves that a guy built an ark according to those specifications. But what's so amazing is he built it according to those specifications in the ancient world. And when you go on there and you see it for yourself, you're like, this definitely could do it. This definitely could do it. Now, I believe it with all of my heart. I believe it with all of my heart. But the feasibility study is that, yes, in fact, it is reasonable to believe in Noah. It is reasonable to believe in the ark. It's just reasonable. We're going to, well, you see, you be the judge. You be the judge at the end of this. I can't make your decisions for you. You need to make your decisions. So Noah and the flood, you see, historically, many cultures recall Noah and recall his flood. And so since all of humanity came from his sons, according to the scripture, we'll get to that in a few weeks. All of humanity, the migrations of humanity coming from those three sons. And now that we have DNA and know a little bit more about history and are able to track, you know, the people movements throughout history, well, it seems to be absolutely true. The book of Genesis, the movements of people on the earth. So historically, a lot of cultures recall Noah and the flood. And since all of humanity came from his sons, all of humanity remembers the flood. Today, in Turkey, where this boat was said to have landed in the scriptures, Mount Ararat, at the bottom of it, there's a town that's called the town of Noah, So there's lots of traditions, Babylonian tradition, in the archives of the Temple of Marduk. There's the story of the king who was warned by one of the gods. Now, this is the story morphs, you know, kind of when you play telephone, you tell one story to another person and it kind of changes by the time it gets to the end. But the core of the story is true. And so this story here, a king was warned by one of the gods to build a ship and to take into it friends and relatives and different kinds of animals and food. And then according to this Babylonian story, this Babylonian account, he built a huge ship and it ended up in Armenia. Well, we're going to look at that in a minute because you'll see when we get to there. But after the flood ended, he sent out birds. Well, that's exactly what happened in the scriptures. It's exactly what it said. So look at this. The Armenian coat of arms, which has just been updated recently. If you look at this, what do you see? You see a mountain, and what do you see on the top of that mountain? You see an ark. What do you see underneath it? You see receding waters. And so this old Babylonian account, it sounds very similar to the biblical account. It's the way the Babylonians told the story, told the account. It said it landed in Armenia. And so here's their coat of arms, Noah. There's all kinds of traditions. It's a Mexican tradition. In the Mexican tradition, one man and his family were saved from a flood that overwhelmed the earth. Mexico. How'd they get that story? Mexico. One man saved in a flood and his family. Polynesia. How do those people get there to Polynesia? You know, it's amazing to just look at that and think, you know, how does people get there? How do they get there? How do they end up there? Well, they had a flood, and how many people survived in their flood story? Right, 8, of course. And so everybody seems to have these stories, these accounts, and they vary a little bit, but the Bible story is the story. There's Greenland has one. Greenland has an account that the earth tilted. Now, we're going to look at that in a minute. The polar axis tilt, which some people think is the explanation for the flood, the polar axis tilt. So in Greenland, their story is that the earth tilted over and people drowned when it was tilted, except for one man and one woman who repopulated the earth. Now, Greenland has that story. The tilting of the polar axis. Think about it. So the Earth on its axis tilts. What happens with that? All that water that's in the ocean spills onto the land, and some of the land spills onto the land, and now some of the ocean becomes land. So absolutely amazing that people have these stories. Stories from everywhere, North America, South America, Africa, Brazil, the Egyptians, Hawaiian Islanders, Greeks, Welsh. The Welsh have a story. They have a Noah story. Siberians, the Druids have one. The Druids have a story of the Ark. And what we were just looking at, let's look at it again here. It's amazing that in the corporate memory of human beings, there are over 200 cultures that have flood accounts. And in those flood accounts, those flood stories, 88% of them, there's a favored family. Noah and his family. 70% survival is due to a boat. 66% disaster is due to man's wickedness. 67% the animals were saved too. 57% the survivors end up on top of a mountain. And many of the stories include a rainbow in the eight people being saved. So it's quite remarkable and it's quite believable that this thing happened, that this thing happened. You see, Jesus said it happened. Peter, one of the original disciples, one of the best known original disciples, he said that it happened. God himself says that it happened. People everywhere in their corporate memory, they say that it happened. You go into any nursery school anywhere, you go to drop off your kids, you know, for childcare, for nursery. Well, there's Noah stuff there. there's the ark. There's the animals. In fact, some of these daycare centers are called the ark, and they have the animals out there, and the kids love it. They believe the story. It's in our corporate memory. Amazing, absolutely amazing. Well, anybody ever see this thing? Anybody ever get near it? Let's talk about that. Let's talk about some of these ark sightings. There's that little tiny hill, huh? They say that thing is brutal, man. That thing is brutal. Well, Josephus, ancient Jewish historian, he said that it could be seen in the day. Marco Polo, in the 1300s, he said that it could be seen. 1887, the Archbishop of Persia, he said he saw it. He said he saw it. Russia and allied pilots have reported seeing it up there. During World War II, Ararat was on a direct path between the allied base in Tunisia and the Russian base, and various pilots have claimed that they saw it when they were going over that. People say that they've seen it. A French explorer, he brought back some wood and he had it tested at the Forest Institute of Madrid, and they said the fossilized fragments of it were 5,000 years old. It's feasible. It's feasible. It's probable. It's possible. It's likely. Certainly it's feasible. Certainly could have happened. And the scripture gives us the account that it did happen. Here's a really interesting one. I want you to see this one. This is this one really fascinates me. Josephus, Marco Polo, Archbishop of Persia, the Allied pilots, Apollo astronaut Jim Irvin, and some Kurds. A lot of Kurds up in that part of the world. Manuel Velikovsky, he does a lot of talking about this. So James Irvin, right? 61, dies at 61. He was an astronaut, walked on the moon, this guy. And there's his New York Times obituary. says that he was an astronaut that founded a religious organization. So maybe you can see those words. I can send this to you if you send a text or an email. I can send you this if you want this. But it says James Irwin, an astronaut, walked on the moon in 1971, and he later founded an evangelical religious organization. It says he died Thursday night at Valley View Hospital in Glenwood Springs, Colorado. He was 61 years old, and he lived in Colorado Springs. It says that a spokesman for Mr. Irwin, I can't even say his name, in Colorado Springs, said that he died of a heart attack. And he said this about his experience exploring the moon on the Apollo 15 mission in July 1971. It moved him to devote the rest of his life to spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after that, his exploration of the moon, after that, he spread the good news of Jesus Christ. He resigned as an astronaut a year later, and he became the founding president of the High Flight Foundation, an interdenominational evangelical organization based in Colorado Springs. And then it says in his obituary there, to church groups around the country, he often spoke of the lunar mission as an epiphany, declaring, "I felt the power of God as I'd never felt it before." Listen to this. This is in his obituary, in the New York Times, no less. While on the moon, at the end of the first day exploring the rugged lunar highlands, he said he was reminded of my favorite biblical passage from the Psalms. Speaking by radio to Mission Control in Houston, he began quoting the Bible. And he said, "I look unto the hills from whence my help comes." And then he quickly added, "But of course, we get quite a bit of help from Houston too." Well, this guy, in his obituary here, as we're reading it, it says on two occasions, he led expeditions to Mount Ararat in Turkey in search of evidence of Noah's Ark. In 1982, he reached the 16,946-foot summit, but he fell on a glacier, suffering a severe leg and face lacerations, and he was carried down on horseback. A year later, he surveyed the summit by airplane, looking for possible remains of the Ark, which according to the book of Genesis came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And he said, "It's easier to walk on the moon." He said, "I've done all I can possibly do and the ark still eludes us." But people who believe that that ark is there, some Kurds say that they have seen it, the remains of it. History in many cultures speaks of it. And so now let's talk about the boat. Let's talk about the boat. About this boat, what kind of boat could handle this family and handle these animals for 40 days and 40 nights of a flood? Well, we just read in verse 14 that it was waterproof. He used pitch to waterproof it. Now, it said what we just read, remember the cubits from here to here, the cubits? It was 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. Well, how big is that? Well, the length of that would be 450 to 525, depending on how big your cubit is. Yeah, pretty big, 500 foot long boat. Long, it's a long boat. Well, that 500 foot long boat has three floors on it. It's three stories. Remember, we read that? And so a 30 by 5 by 3 length times width times height ratio. Listen, this ratio, 30 times 5 times 3, length times width times height ratio, would reflect advanced modern shipbuilding engineering. Amazing. Amazing. That the dimensions that were given to him in that ancient world, and it's in an ancient book, right? So we have the evidence that this is an ancient book. So this is said way, way before any science is there to confirm that this is great shipbuilding. It's great shipbuilding. It's great engineering. Amazing. Just amazing. You see, with that ratio, it's not going to capsize even at 90 degree tilts. It's this sort of box design of a boat. sort of box design. Well, what else do we know about this particular boat, the design of it? Well, there it is, kind of amazing, you see, and you know, here it has individual windows. It seems like in the scripture, it seems to me that it's saying that that's just sort of, you know, open all over the top there, but maybe that's the way that it looked. I don't know exactly. Well, the size of that particular ship, that box boat, is 1,518,000 cubic feet, or 100,000 square feet of floor space. A floor space. That's just the floor. It's not on the walls, or if you can build cages in there, or build things up, the floor itself. Well, how big is that? That's the size of about 525-550 railroad boxcars. That's a lot of boxcars. I don't know if you've ever been out west and have been able to see those long boxcars coming, you know, just seem like forever and ever and ever. You know, I just love the sound of it. I love the look of it. And of course, we had seen, you know, going back, the windows up here, the cubits, the ventilation. Well, he told them to make it that way. And then in verse 14 as well, we sort of had many rooms, many nests, many cages. You see, this is the equivalent of intensive livestock confinement. It's not a zoo. It's not a zoo where you want, you know, all of these animals, you know, in their habitat. It's confinement. They're confined in cages. They're confined in nests. It's temporary captivity. Really, survival in relative health. The idea is for them to survive. So 46% of this space was probably for animals, the way that it's calculated. Well, let's talk about the animals. Is it feasible? Can we really believe that these animals could get in there? How could you get all the animals on there? You go to the San Diego, you know, wild animal zoo, and you have to go around in these carts and, you know, wagons to see it. Well, those are the animals in their habitat. But here, could you really put those animals in cages? Could you really put them in nests? Could it really happen? Like, how many animals do you need? Well, it would be an estimate of maybe about 18,000 species of air-breathing birds, mammals, reptiles, and amphibians, or 36,000 pairs. Feasibility study. Could this happen? Is it possible? Yes, because the floor space and the way that that thing is built, you have ample space for that. You actually have more space than that. In fact, depending on the categories, you know, it could be as few as 2,000 species. You don't need to bring every kind of dog. You don't need to bring every kind of cat. You just need to bring what you're going to bring in order for them to breed out in the future and become all different breeds, as we so call them. So sure, it's absolutely feasible. This is believable. This is reasonable. This could have happened. Well, yeah, but animals like that, big animals, how are you going to do that? Most arcs, when you see them in the, you see the arcs at the daycare center, they've always got like two giraffes hanging out of there. Always the two giraffes, the big long necks, and then some like lion, and then some, you know, little tame pet, you know, little cat or dog or something. Well, yeah, sort of, but how do you get all those big animals on there? It's simple. They're probably juvenile. They're probably very young. They're probably just children. You don't need full-grown elephants. You don't need full-grown lions. You don't need full-grown anything. In fact, you probably want them to be younger, because then they're going to be good for breeding, and they're going to be good for reproducing. You don't want all the old animals that ain't reproducing anymore. You get the young ones. You bring the young ones on, and if you bring them on young, probably only 11% of those animals would be larger than a sheep. So they're all relatively small animals with 11% of them, 10, 11%, that are bigger than a sheep. So you see, the feasibility study is like, of course this could have happened. Well, now, could have, possible, probable, likely. Well, for me, I believe the scriptures. I believe the scriptures. The scriptures are to be believed. And the scriptures don't contradict themselves, and the scriptures give us knowledge that we don't have. And so it was giving these guys knowledge they didn't have. They didn't know all that stuff about boat building and engineering and aquatic vessels. God's to be believed. God's to be believed. But what we're looking at right now is a feasibility. You know, what is that? How could that happen? Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. No problem at all for this account to happen. And Jesus believed that it happened. So what about the flood, though? What are we going to do with that flood? What was happening with that flood? And here is that boat bouncing around, and you know, it may not even been that boat looking-ish. Can we use those words? Boat looking-ish. All it needed to do is, they didn't need to steer it. They didn't need a rudder. They didn't need any of that. They didn't need any navigation. The thing's just floating out there in the middle of the flood. Well, it's possible that this flood, we had talked about this just a minute ago, that some people think, and there's a reason to think it, and we'll see it when we move on a little bit in here, that after this boat lands, after this ark lands, it's the first time that you see the seasons. You see, you didn't see the seasons up to this point. Well, we know something about the polar axis tilt, you know, is connected to our seasons. Some people think that what happened, and there's many scientists and many theories, they call themselves people that believe that a catastrophe had happened to the planet. I don't know if you've ever been to any of these places where these huge holes in the ground where meteors have hit. Well, it's thought by some in the history of the Earth that the polar axis tilted at some point, maybe because a meteor hit it. That's one of the theories. Well, you know, God tells us it's a flood, but maybe God moved the polar axis. Maybe he moved it. Now, when he would have moved it, if he would have done that, if it would have just moved slightly, keep in mind all of those oceans that are there, those oceans are not going to overflow the land. And where there's land, where there's ocean, a lot of that's now going to become land. I have this, I don't know if you can see this. Let me see if I can stop sharing this. That is... just the light doesn't want to do it right, but that's a shell. That's a shell right there. There's another shell right there. This is a piece of ground that was actually taken from Oklahoma. Now, if you've ever been to Oklahoma, you know there ain't no ocean out there. That ain't an ocean. But yet, at one time, this was Oklahoma. What happened? You know, maybe it was that polar axis tilt. Now we're saying maybe because we don't really know exactly, but we know that the flood came, covered the earth. Could have been that the earth tilted and all of the oceans covered the land, and where there were oceans, they now became dry land and leave this kind of stuff. And you find this kind of stuff all over the place. The Utah salt flakes. The Utah salt flats. That's an amazing place to go, really, if you've ever been to the salt flats. If you haven't, go there and stand in the middle of it. You feel like you're right on the bottom of the ocean floor. That's what it feels like. You're like, what am I doing here? You know, what is it? What is this place? So, sure, could it have been a global flood? Sure. Is there evidence for it? Sure. All over the place. There's all kinds of evidence that the earth may have been flooded at one time. What else do we want to say about all of this? Well, Genesis 7, we didn't read this far. It said, it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Okay, so 7 days, floods on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life. Now, how could he live that long? That is preposterous, isn't it? No, no. You see, let's read on. 600th year of his life. In the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the deep were broken up. So not only is the water coming down from the sky, but all of the fountains of the deep, all of the streams, all of that underwater water is breaking up, and that's coming up and it's flooding the earth. And the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, what it tells us is the earth is going to change. And it's going to tell us that the surface of the earth is going to change, and that the atmosphere of the earth is going to change after the flood. After the flood. And after the flood, people won't live to be that old anymore. You see, what it tells us in the beginning is that the earth was sort of misted from below, kind of this rainforest kind of effect, and that there was a firmament above, so that the ultraviolet rays aren't coming in on everybody. And so the earth changed, and that curtain was broken down now, where now the sun can get at you, the sun can do everything that the sun does to you. The canopy above broke down, the waters underneath came up, no longer the greenhouse effect with ultraviolet protection. Some people think also maybe what happened here was there was volcanic eruptions. And what volcanoes can do in just a few days and just changing the landscape completely is amazing. So maybe there were volcanic eruptions around the planet. And with volcanic eruptions, you get, 90% water from steam from those things. They're spewing out and then they're watering everything. It's amazing what happens with volcanoes. Mount St. Helens changed everything in just a few days. It's an amazing study of what happened there up there in Mount St. Helens. Okay. Feasible? Absolutely. Absolutely feasible. Let's move on a little bit. Because what about the dinosaurs? What's the deal with the dinosaurs? How do you get those things on the boat? I already said, you just bring them when they're small. Dinosaurs, known as the terrible lizard. Lizards will just keep growing. They just keep growing, some of them. And we just started to discover dinosaurs, over the last couple hundred years, the discoveries of dinosaurs. And apparently they no longer exist unless you believe in Loch Ness. Some people say that's not for real at all, but I don't know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe you believe in this creature that in 1977, these Japanese fishermen pulled up this thing, which seems to resemble an ancient dinosaur. This thing was amazing. This thing was 32 feet long, 4,000 pounds with four fins. They pulled it up. Look at a nasty thing they pulled up out of there. But it's dinosaur proportions. It looks like a dinosaur. It's like a dinosaur. And keep in mind, though, that not all dinosaurs are large. Many dinosaurs are just ostrich size. Only a few of the dinosaurs that we know of, that we've been able to uncover, in fossils or whatever, only a few are extremely large. How large? Did things grow that big? What's the deal with them? What kinds of things grow that big? Well, the biggest creature that's ever lived on the earth, bigger than what we just looked at, is the blue whale. And the blue whale is alive today. The thing is gigantic. Largest creature to ever inhabit the earth. Mammals reach final size after being sexually mature. Reptiles, however, they keep growing indefinitely. And so very old crocodiles are very large crocodiles. Very large crocodiles. What if they lived for 1,000 years? What if they lived for 2,000 years? What would they be like living in that environment, that hothouse environment. So let's keep thinking about this for a little bit. That's the Peabody Museum. They're remodeling the Peabody Museum right now. That's down in New Haven. I like to go down there. I like to go down there because they haven't changed what it says on the exhibits for the longest time. I'm afraid that when they remodel it, they're going to change what it says on some of these exhibits. Here's what it says with one of them, the dinosaurs. You get great dinosaurs down there. How do you say that? Dinornis maximus. Well, these dinosaurs, according to the Peabody Museum in New Haven down at Yale, that they were still living in New Zealand 600 years ago. And one small species probably survived into the 19th century. Really? So there were dinosaurs in the 19th century, according to Yale Peabody Museum, their exhibit of dinosaurs. Yes. Yes. Here's what they said. They said, in this country, the American mastodon, together with a few species of woolly mammoths, see the mural to the left, and they had a drawing of the woolly mammoths, but they had an exhibit of the mastodon, survived until 6,000 to 10,000 years ago, and they were hunted. They were hunted. So what about dinosaurs like being extinct for like millions of years? No, they were up until the 19th century, according to Yale. Yeah, but you know, the Bible talks about stuff like dragons. Anybody believe? I mean, can anybody in their right mind believe in dragons? Maybe. Maybe. In the 1500s, a European scientific book, the historic book on animals, you can probably find it on the internet, just Google it, listed several animals that they said were still alive that are like dinosaurs to us. There have been modern day reports of dinosaurs, dragon legends, stories, accounts of dragons appear in China, Japan, Australia, South America, India, England, Europe, the Americas. In Job chapter 40, verse 15, it talks about the behemoth, which seems to be a dinosaur. Job 41:1 talks about Leviathan, seems to be a dinosaur. Well, really a dinosaur, a dragon. The bombardier beetle sprays fluid as hot as boiling water. He's around now. So it's not, and these things are not unusual, and it's reasonable to believe what the Bible said. So we're doing feasibility study, right? Could you, should you believe the account of Noah, the ark, the animals, the flood? Sure, why not? Absolutely, absolutely. You don't just have to take it by blind faith. There's like so many facts for this thing that, you know, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you believe it? The facts are there. The facts are there. It all lines up. There's nothing unusual about the story. There's nothing unhistorical about the story. There's nothing that, you know, people haven't said about this all through history. Well, let's look at some more things, because people say, well, I don't know, you know, the earth was flooded and that happened, you know, well, what happened? Well, there's lots of theories, you know, extinction of dinosaur theories. Okay. So let's look at a few of them. Do they fit? Because these theories, you know, just kind of go along with Noah's flood, really. One big theory is that 65 million years ago, there was a series of floods and catastrophes. Well, the dinosaurs were killed by floods and catastrophes? One of the theories is the dinosaurs went extinct because of atmospheric change. Well, that's what the Bible told us. You see, before we knew about these kinds of changes in the atmosphere and what causes them and what they're like, the Bible tells us that it changed. That it changed at that time. And so, great explanation for extinction. Some people say earthquakes. Well, in the flood, you know, very well may have been earthquakes. Is that, especially over the polar axis tilt, maybe if that was happening, or maybe if, you know, something did hit us. Some people said, well, they were just unable to compete with smarter animals. I don't know, maybe. comets, asteroids hitting the Earth, causing tidal waves? Maybe. Maybe. The New London Day newspaper I read, I still read it in print 4 days a week. I get it in print 4 days a week. 1997, they said that a large Chinese dinosaur was found, and they said that the scientists surmised that a brief but lethal catastrophe, perhaps a huge volcanic eruption, killed and buried everything there. Well, these are modern scientists saying this. And so all of the theories fit the flood. All of them fit the flood. You know, it's reasonable. There it is, the New London Day story. It's reasonable, Compton's encyclopedia. Still others say the huge reptiles began to die off after the Earth's continents, which had originally been a single landmass, broke apart. Well, maybe in the flood they broke apart, causing tremendous environmental changes, submerging huge areas and radically changing the climate, radically changing the climate. So what do we do with this, and where do we go with this? What do we do? Well, I think that we need to believe the word of God. You see, in Noah's day, it was the horribleness of sin. It was the horribleness of sin that God judged it. And you look at people and you think, you know, people are the same. Like, you know, our planet's going crazy right now. Our planet's going crazy. We're in the age of information. We're in the age of wickedness. We're in the age of deception. We're in the age of these things. Jesus believed this account, so don't I. You see, this picture of Noah becomes a picture of Jesus. Jesus being the ark. What's happening here? What's happening is there's judgment out there. There's craziness out there. There's wickedness out there. There's violence out there. There's all of these things. Now below, you're going to see this thing. It's going to say text to 97000, the number 4, Jesus. Text to 97000, the number 4, Jesus. That you today are becoming a follower of Jesus, that you are making Jesus your Lord and your Savior. You are declaring that you are going to receive the forgiveness of sins from Jesus, that Jesus came for you. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he did this for you. He did this for you. And so if this is your day to become a follower of Jesus, listen, this book is true. You know, people say, oh, that book is so old. Look, this book is so ahead of its time. And it's talking about times that we're living in right now. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. It could be that Jesus is coming back soon, and that stage is being set. But there's a way out for you. You see, there's a way of protection for you, that you would come into the ark. You would come into the place of safety that God has provided. You see, what did they go into? They went into the ark that God had provided for them. What were they escaping? They were escaping the judgment of God. They were escaping the judgment of God. What were they escaping? They were escaping the wickedness around them. What were they escaping? They were escaping the violence that was all around them. It was a place of escape. It was a place of safety. Jesus becomes that for us. Come home. Come home. Come home. Come into the safety of the ark. Come into the safety of Jesus Christ, who came according to the scriptures. The scriptures told that Jesus was coming, told that he was coming. He came. He came for you. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but would have eternal life. All you need to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Come home to Jesus. Text to 97000, the number 4, Jesus. 97000, the number 4, Jesus. Do it. Come to Jesus today. Come to the place of safety. Come to the ark. What God has done for you, God has provided a way for you. God has provided new life. You see what these people got when they went into the ark? The storm ends. The storm ends. And when the storm ends, they come into new life, a new beginning, a brand new beginning. And God is offering you safety. He's offering you new life. He's offering you provision. He's offering all of this for you. All you need to do is come by faith. Come now to Jesus. Come now to Jesus. Hey, bless you guys. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. 97000. Text that. and the number four, Jesus. Hey, love you guys. Let's continue on in this. Next week, we're going to do some other amazing stuff with Noah. Love you. Bless you.